All right, welcome to our Facebook Live people, and as we all turn to Romans chapter 8, let's look there. We've been studying since Thanksgiving evening the inner struggle that the Apostle Paul was experiencing, and I think you can all identify with this war that is going on within us as human beings. If you're a Christian, between your new self, you've received Christ, you're born from above, you're a new creature in Christ, and yet that old dead body, which is dead, but like a zombie, can still be active at times. Paul calls that the flesh. So we have the flesh, dead but yet causing lots of trouble in our lives. And then there's the new person who... living in freedom, and we'll come to a whole bunch of that, but we have really been focusing on that. But let me give you a commercial here real quick. I'll be giving you a gift Christmas Eve and beyond, another calendar for this year, inviting you, encouraging you to read your Bible every day. When you do that, you're going to find, as I found again this week, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, just confirms, fleshes out, supports the stuff that I was studying and preaching. That will happen to you a lot. So please be thinking about being in God's Word, and you'll see the value of it, I think, as we continue this morning. So, is anyone feeling pulled in different directions this morning? You're probably feeling it right now with one kid here and one kid there. You ever wish you could be more than one person at once? So that you could be in more than one place at one time? Or that you could get done everything that needs to get done, or at least you think needs to get done? You've said yes to a lot of things. And Christmas can just exacerbate that. And I'm thinking of some time management cliches right now. When you say yes to one thing, you say no to 12 other things. So you have to be careful and judicious about what you say yes to. And you got to learn to say no. Another one, you can't do everything. That is true. And therefore, you have to be careful about what you agree to. That's very important just for your own sense of peace and happiness. But it's very important during the Christmas season, when there are all kinds of responsibilities that you feel are placed upon you by other people's desires and expectations, but there are also things that you choose to participate in. Now, the ability to say yes and no to the right things is super important at Christmas, but it's when it comes to our relationship with God, it is literally a matter of life and death. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. We've already studied this, trying to catch all of the fish up to this point. But go to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. You do have to say yes to something. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are, now Paul kind of deviates, doesn't finish his sentence yet, he explains. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so, in order to, and we talk a lot about being in the middle of the road, I can picture it here in church, we got the aisle and then we got two ditches. I've been tweaking that illustration in my mind. See if this is helpful for you. I'm picturing it now as the road of the Spirit, the road behind Jesus, the narrow road of life, is like the right lane on a two-lane highway. So I've been doing a lot of driving lately, and I see the line over here that divides my lane from the oncoming traffic, and then I see and there's rumble strips sometimes in both when you veer off into one direction or the other, and then over here we've got the shoulder and then the ditch. Paul is talking to people here primarily who are in the right ditch. We call the right ditch legalism. That's where you are trying to earn God's favor and feel good about yourself in God's eyes because you're doing the right thing. Okay, the Pharisees were in the right ditch. They were legalists. And Paul is saying, though, that there's some sensitive consciences who go into the right ditch when they're having this struggle with their flesh and they stumble into sin again. They veer into the right ditch of condemnation. They think, you know, I'm not measuring up. God's not pleased with me. God doesn't love me right now. And we feel condemned. And then that's who Paul's talking about. There is no condemnation. He's correcting us. Get back onto your lane. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we've got these two ditches. When I was 12 years old, one of our neighbors, and I want to be real sensitive to anyone who may have been affected by the accident that happened Friday night. Was it Friday night over in Decorah? Okay, so I don't want to churn up any pain there. But when I was 12 years old, one of our neighbors was 16. He was in my older brother's grade. And he was in a car with four other high schoolers, very similar to the situation that happened close by here. And they were coming, I think, from Decorah. And they're in their lane. And they went into the right ditch. If they would have kept going through the right ditch, they would have had an accident. But they tried to turn, the driver tried to turn back. He overcorrected, shot across the highway, went into the left ditch, hit a tree, and our neighbor, along with two others, the driver and someone else, were killed. And I can remember the night, I remember getting the news. If you go into the right ditch of legalism, the right ditch of thinking you're right with God because you're so good or you're so religious or you know the Bible so well, you go into that right ditch like the Pharisees did and you don't understand the gospel of freedom and the gospel of life, you will die. That's what Paul says in verse 12, right? So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the, not to go into the right ditch. You don't have to say yes to your fleshly desires that want to draw you into the right ditch. The left ditch is the ditch of libertarianism. The left ditch is where you just go there thinking you can live any way that you want to live. God isn't Lord of your life. God doesn't tell you what to do. You believe in Jesus, so you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you can live any way that you want. That's the left ditch. You go down that ditch, you're going to die. You cross the line with oncoming traffic, what's the result? Verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, if you in your car veer into the right ditch or the left ditch, you must die. It is necessary. It is inevitable that you will die. But if you continue on in verse 13, but if by the Spirit, now he's talking about you stay in your lane, you will be safe. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What he means there is, and it's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous thing in this battle that we have between our spirit and our old man, that old dead body that's still tied to us, that is decaying, but like a zombie, again, causes trouble in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. When we live according to or we obey the desires of the flesh. And Paul says it should be a continuous battle within us. And we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Again, many of you have trouble saying no. I have trouble saying no. As soon as a person calls or a person says, I would like for this to happen, we immediately feel the pressure. That becomes a burden upon us, and we just want to alleviate that pressure by doing whatever it is that they want. So we don't say no. The same thing is true with temptation. We jumped out at a Quick Trip just yesterday. Went in the Quick Trip, had to put gas in the car, and there was a donut. And there was the coffee machine. I need a donut, and I need a coffee machine. Like I need a hole in the head. And I said to Kim, we're both desiring, lusting after this stuff. And then I said, I really don't need a donut. I really don't need, but it's there. and I've got my Quick Trip card. That's the way we deal with temptation. It comes, it's there. I want to say it, I want to think it, I want to obey that desire simply because it puts some pressure on me to satisfy some fleshly desire. And that can be harmless-looking things that we've talked about in the last several weeks. It can be things that I rationalize, that I have the money, it would taste good, it would feel good to do this, so I'm just going to do it because it's there. I got to learn to say no. Look at the end of verse 13. The way you put to death the deeds of the body is the base of operation for our old self. Our unredeemed humanness, this dead body that acts like a zombie at times, and I let live again, has a base of operation in my physical body. If I'm going to say something hurtful, my unredeemed humanness, my flesh, uses my tongue. So it isn't my body, but it uses my body. And until this body is glorified, as we studied last week, until the resurrection happens and my body becomes like Jesus' body and there's no more struggle with sin, I'm going to have this war going on. And the way I put to death the members of my earthly body, the way I do what he says at the end of verse 13, you're putting to death continuously the deeds of the body, the practices of the body. That's a great word, practice. Those of you who are athletes, you practice and you practice and you practice so that when you step out on the court or the field or the mat, you do it from muscle memory. That's what this word means. You have, and we've talked about this with some of you who are visiting here today, the reason you do that, the reason that zombie is so able to be activated at any moment is because you have practiced it a million or how many times. You've done it over and over and over and over and over again. And you have rationalized it, or you rationalize it again, and you say, yeah, but in this situation, it's not wrong for me to do that because they did something to me or whatever it is. Analyze it. But you've got to be in this war of putting to death the members of our earthly bodies by saying no. It's as simple as that. I've been using this since I started preaching this, since I've tweaked my illustration. I've been using this. As soon as my thought goes there, as soon as my flesh, as soon as I start to obey it, the Holy Spirit in me blows his whistle and says, Tim, you're in the rumble strips. It's going. And I just think, oh, that thought, that action, that deed of my flesh that I've done a million times, I got to put that to death. That's of the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit corrects me, and then I can get back on track with thinking, having the mind of the Spirit. All right, so in those two verses, we have an inference. Number one, an inference. Paul is implying something. We must infer it. When Paul says, we are not under obligation. That's a negative way of saying we are under obligation to something, but we're not under obligation to our flesh anymore. So the mindset of the flesh, whether it's the right ditch or the left ditch, is death. He said that several times in this passage. It will end up in death. It will affect your relationship with God. It will affect your relationship with your spouse. It will affect your relationship between parents and children, between you and your boss, or your employee. It will, and if you keep going, if I keep going, and I don't pay attention to the rumble strips, and I keep going that direction, it will result in spiritual death. Okay? He goes on to say, however, verse 13, but if by the Spirit I am fighting the fight and I'm putting to death, I'm saying no to the deeds of the body, then you will live. So the mind of the Spirit, as we've been studying, is life. If you get back on the road, you're going to be okay. Are you following me? You know what I'm talking about? I remember Gary Chapman, I'll just use marriage as an example. I remember Gary Chapman saying that if you go to the coffee machine, and if you're a girl, there's a handsome guy standing there, you're a guy, there's a pretty girl standing there, that's the day you give up coffee. Because if you go there, and all of a sudden something in your body will shoot a little dopamine somewhere, and all of a sudden you'll be going, oh, tomorrow morning, I hope he or she's there. That's just an illustration. You keep going down that road, it will lead to death. The death of a marriage, the death of a family, your own spiritual condition before God. So that's just an illustration of any sin that we struggle with in our flesh. So get back in the road by obeying the Spirit. That leads to life. Okay? So what we're inferring there, and I didn't have a slot for this, but what we're inferring there is I am not under obligation to that zombie. I do not ever have to say yes to my flesh. But then what does that imply, and what do we infer from that? Who are we under obligation to? To the Spirit. The Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Now I am obligated to obey Him and walk with Him and be led by Him. Okay. Let's go to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received, if you've received Christ, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I've called this, number two, our integration. Remember, we've been studying also that the Trinity is one. Three persons in one. Father, Son, Spirit, but one. We are brought into that community with God when we receive Christ. When we receive Christ, He comes into us. And Jesus said, I will be in you, you will be in me, just as the Father is in me. There is a real unity or integration made one between me and God, you and God, me and you. Okay? So in that integration, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, will cry out, verse 15, Abba, Father. Abba is the more closely intimate reference. I don't know what you call your dad, but it could be dad, pops, daddy. It's that familiarity that we experience with God. Familiarity. So put family in there with an I at the end, because that's where that word comes from. God offers us, by adopting us as His children, sonship, literally. It's a legal action, a legal declaration, the establishment of a new relationship and a new standing. The Apostle Paul, as I said last week, was born in Tarsus. Now, all of the area around Judea and Jerusalem and Tarsus and Asia and in Bible times was controlled by the Roman Empire. Okay? Now, Paul was born, remember, in Tarsus. He was born as a Roman citizen. He was Jewish by his religion. He became a Pharisee. But he understood the Roman laws concerning adoption, which were very complex and very... for instance, the emperor, and he would have known this. It was contemporary to him. The emperor Claudius needed someone to hand his throne off to. And remember, to the Romans, the emperor was God. Caesar was God, so he was to be worshipped. So Claudius adopted a man named Nero. That didn't work out real well for Paul. Nero ends up executing Paul in a Roman prison. So, but Claudius adopts him. So his old identity, all was gone. All of his debts were canceled. And he became now Claudius's son, heir to the throne. Now, Claudius also had a daughter named Octavia, and Nero fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. And I think, more than that, I think he wanted to cement the position He's adopted, but then, so they had a special legislative session where the Roman Senate made a law that made it legal for Nero to marry his sister. And anyway, so this lunatic, Nero, becomes the emperor of Rome and God to the Romans, all because he was adopted into the family of Claudius. So this is, I think, what Paul is referring to when he says in verse 15, if you have received Christ, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we then cry out, Abba, Father. So keep that thought and go to verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit, our innermost being. So in the Old Testament, and Jesus said it as well, how is every matter confirmed? By the witness of how many witnesses? 2 to 3 witnesses. Okay, there has to be at least 2. And so who are the 2 witnesses you find in verse 16? The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our innermost being, our spirit, that we are children of God. This is the most important, I would say the most effective, the most powerful apologetic for your salvation is not mentally, did I say the right thing at the right time? Do I believe? It's not here. It is here. It is intercommunication, not just intra-communication. This isn't a feeling either. It isn't a God goosebump experience. It is this. It is when the Holy Spirit opens your heart and you receive Jesus into you, there is this union now, familiarity between you and God. He lives within you, are a new creature. And then there is this intercommunication between you and God where his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And then you just know. Now, some of you are here today and you may not know. Do you know? Let me just ask you. Do you know for sure that you are a child of God, that you have been adopted? Not because you, again, because in your head you think the right things. Have you opened up your heart and received Jesus, and have you been born from above? And do you just know? Because the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. When I was a baby Christian, I studied with, and I've shared this with you, I'm not going to say the names of the group. I probably shouldn't do that. I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. But I was studying, because I was working at Donaldson's. I had just received Christ. I wanted the truth. I was on fire. I studied with every pastor in town I could go to. I visited all the pastors and the priests, and I just wanted the truth. And I started studying with a fellow that belonged to a pseudo-Christian group that preaches a different gospel, but more than happy to study with me every night. So I started studying for 6 months, nightly while at work, 5 nights a week. I studied with this person. I remember on a few occasions saying to him, because I wanted it to be true. I wanted a cause. I wanted to live this thing. And I remember saying to this guy, you know, I was gone for the weekend. I was away from our study for the weekend. And I started doubting, you know, is this true? And then he would say, oh, yeah, it's true. But then he said, but if I was away from this, and this is why they meet so frequently, he said, if I was away for this for a few days, I'd start to lose it. That was a little red flag for me. Because I thought, if this is true, you shouldn't ever lose it, right? I am convinced today, as I've grown in the Lord, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit, and I'm far from perfect, and I go into the right ditch, and I go into the left ditch. But the Holy Spirit convicts me. He brings me back to the middle where I'm thinking by the Spirit again. And I believe that if I was stranded on some island, surrounded only by people of that other gospel, I do not believe that within my lifetime I would ever lose my relationship with God and my sense that I am a child of God because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit and I know. Do you see the difference? Now, if you're here today and you don't know, that could be, I think there's three options. Could be you're not. So you got to take care of that. Ask yourself honestly, test yourself, see if you're in the faith. Maybe you are, but you haven't walked with the Lord. When it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and I talk about knowing, I'm talking about letter A, experiential understanding. Experiential understanding. You can be in the right ditch. The Pharisees knew the Bible. The Pharisees believed that they were following the Bible to the letter. And yet they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. They were in the right ditch. When you know, it is not just here. It is in your spirit. And in case you're thinking, oh, he's getting real mystical here. No. It's based upon the truth that comes through your mind. But it's a spiritual interconnection that you have now with God himself. He puts his life within you. It's an experiential understanding. Let me give you an example from Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul wrote, that I may know him, not know about him, not know the true statements about him, that I might know Jesus experientially, relationally, that I might know him and I might know the power of his resurrection. That's an experiential thing. And I might know the fellowship even of his sufferings. We'll come back to that. Being conformed to his death in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, but intercommunication that's going on between me and God, you and God, it is also more even than, oh good, I'm saved. It's also this. Abba, Father, is an emotional utterance that we make at times when you have the Spirit in you. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said these words. He cried out in anguish, Abba, Father. So it is a deep, because of the relationship, because he's in me. There are times like Christmas when you're getting stretched and you're getting pushed. There's times that we just cry out with groans too deep for words. We just cry out because we know that we can go to our Father and he'll help us. So you might do that this Christmas. You find yourself saying, ah, Abba, Father, help me. Then that's what's going on. So either you aren't or don't, or you do and you don't understand it yet. And the place Paul wants to get us is into the middle of the road. If I believe that without that experiential understanding, without that experiential or emotional utterance, without the certainty, without the confidence, we will never be able to mortify the flesh, to put the flesh to death. We won't be able to do it because of the rationalizations of our mind. We'll never say no to sin in either ditch because we memorized a verse that tells me not to do it again. We'll never do it. Because the rationalizations are too powerful. When we're in it, we'll say, yeah, but I'm justified in doing it. Boom. It's only this spirit bearing witness with my spirit, walking with Jesus, being in his word, getting to experientially know him, him showing himself faithful to help me crying out occasionally before I go into the ditch. And then I experience that. That's a new, better experience. It's only by walking that way in the Spirit that I'll be able to eventually say, No. It's better to do what's right. It's more sweet to be in fellowship with God. If I do that again, it's going to cause death. It's going to cause problems. All right. Oh, let's go to verse 17. When I was another, just one more last personal thing. When I was a baby Christian, after we left Donaldson's, went to the cities, worked for my friend Verl, who ended up leading me to Christ. I've shared with that with you. But I was working for Verl in the mid-80s, and one of the companies that we represented invited Verl and me to their Christmas party to play our guitars and lead the people in Christmas carols. And so we went up into northern Minnesota and got out, and this guy owned this resort, huge, way bigger than this building, with about a 20-foot Christmas tree right in the middle of everything. And they had their own stables, so we could go out and ride horses. They had the, you know, skeet shooting, trap shooting. It was just fishing. You could do anything while you're out on this huge resort. And I remember walking from the main lobby area to get to your cabins, the outlying cabins. You walk through some underground tunnels. And he had pictures lining the tunnels of him shaking the hands of presidents, shaking the hands of dignitaries. And then there'd be pictures of his family. And I have to admit, it crossed my mind. It'd be kind of cool to be his son. I could come here all the time. This would just be part of it, and this would be part of my inheritance. Who's the richest man in the world? Anybody? Jeff Bezos. Good. Yep. Huh? He's third, according to Google. According to, I don't know. One of those guys. Okay, none of them have $1 trillion. None of them have close. There's 2,700 plus whatever billionaires in the world. There are no trillionaires, to my knowledge, unless Wikipedia is goofy. But either way, here's my point. Whether you have $131 billion, which they told me that Bezos has, and then, or 95 point, which is Bill Gates, or 87 or whatever, which is, according to them, Elon Musk, whatever. It doesn't matter. Here's my point. It's finite. It's limited. We, you know, in our minds, it's like, it's finite. Now, think about God for a moment. Think about when Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, my God shall supply Christians. My God will supply all of your needs, not from the riches of glory of Christ Jesus, not from it. He's talking about an inexhaustible, unlimited, infinite source of everything you and I will ever need for the rest of eternity. Okay? You see the difference? So, Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs, today, tomorrow, into eternity. My God will supply all of your needs according to the riches of glory that are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 17. And if you are a child of God, heirs also, fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. Every adopted child of God, if you receive Christ, right now has every spiritual blessing, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Every spiritual blessing is possible. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Everything belongs to us. And then in the future, right now, abundant life. We have life. If you receive Jesus, you can live in the middle of the road. Before, you couldn't do that. You could only go from ditch to ditch. That's the only way you could live. But as a Christian with the Spirit in you, you have the opportunity to walk in the middle of the road, the path of righteousness, and experience the liberty that comes from freedom in God by doing it God's way. Okay? Abundant life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness on that road. Unlimited supply. All right. That's our inheritance, number four. Our inheritance. And I've just got one more point to make, so hang with me. our inheritance. Paul says the same thing in a beautiful way in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, the kids read it this morning. Now this is a Christmas-type verse. Right at the perfect time as God orchestrated things in human history, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, what happens to heirs? Look at just finally, look at the end of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That is not an if-then clause. That is not saying, you better suffer. If you suffer, then you get to be glorified. Don't go looking for trouble. There'll be enough of it anyway. If you're in the middle of the road and the people around you are either in the right ditch or the left ditch, or the people in politics or the people in control or the people in power or the people you have to answer to, or just the people you got to drive up next to in the parking lot, if they're in the right ditch or the left ditch, we had a great experience, interesting experience yesterday, but I won't tell you about it. So anyway, so if you're here, Paul guarantees you will be persecuted. So you don't have to look for it. Just live a righteous life. The world is at enmity with you. The world is hostile to you. You're going to have plenty of stuff to deal with. That's what he's saying. This is just a reality that you're going to experience. He just states a fact. As we participate in the life of Christ, we will participate in the sufferings of Christ, and as we do that, we are leading to being glorified in Christ. Look at 1 Peter up above. Beloved, if you choose, you know, some of you are here today. Somebody might be here saying, I don't buy it. I'm living this way. I'm living in here, or I'm living here. And I like it, and I think I'm a pretty good person. So I'm just not buying that I gotta go away from whatever it is that God is saying is wrong and go into the middle of the road. I'm not buying it. Well, all I can do to you is say what the Bible says. This is the truth. That if you stay in that ditch, you're going to die. Spiritually, you're going to die. All of us are going to physically die, but you're going to die spiritually. Maybe you're already dead spiritually. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came to the earth, and through Jesus, you can have those sins forgiven. You can believe that he died in your place, and you can come to Jesus, and then you will be set free. There'll be no more fear. You won't have a spirit of slavery to fear again. You'll have a spirit of freedom. That's the truth. That is life. I'm offering it to you today. Look at 1 Peter. Beloved, now if you go to the middle, yes, you're going to have to say no to sin over and over and over again for the rest of your life. Yes, you will have to die to yourself. Yes. You'll have to let him be your Lord. Him be the one who says how to live. What is right? What is wrong? Period. That's the truth. If you have a different interpretation of the Bible, let's talk about it. I think it's pretty clear. If you choose to get in the middle of the road, yes, it will not be smooth sailing. You're still going to physically die. You're still going to get sick at times. And you're going to suffer for Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. It's good. It's good. God's doing a good thing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. Jesus said it would happen. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, if you're the body of Christ, you will endure some of the suffering of the body of Christ. keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's when he returns, you may also rejoice with exultation because you'll be glorified. We'll study that in one of the next messages. Okay, let's wrap up with this. Listen carefully. The choice that you have to make is, am I going to continue to walk according to the flesh? Am I going to go into the wide gate? Am I going to take the path of least resistance? Because I just think it'll be easier. Am I going to treasure up treasures on earth? Am I going to just avoid the pressure, avoid the trouble, just say yes to my fleshly desires? Or am I going to walk according to the Spirit? Am I going to enter the narrow way that leads to life? Am I going to embark on a life of self-denial and self-sacrificing love and storing up treasures in heaven and then embracing, expecting the ease of discipleship, expecting trials to come, hard things to happen, but following Jesus through them? Expect them, embrace them when they come because they're purposeful. Endure them when they happen for as long as God has me here. And even enjoy them because I know that God is making me more like Jesus. That is your choice. And just the fact that we can be mentioned in the same breath as Jesus, as an heir of God, is incredible. That we can be called sons, children, co-heirs with Christ is incomprehensible. But these are some of the gifts that God the Father brought to human beings that first Christmas. And so he offers us the opportunity to go from slavery to sonship, from fear. The life of a sinner is always fearful. You're afraid of something. You're afraid of missing out. You're afraid you won't get your way. You're afraid of something. But he offers us freedom from fear to actually family relationship with God, from legalism over here to love, from duty, oh, I've got to be good or God won't love me, to just devotion to the Lord. And from libertarianism, live in any way that I want to live, to true liberty, which is found in this lane of righteousness and holiness and abundant blessing. So will you bow your heads with me, please, and let me read this to you as you just listen and let the tea bag soak a bit. Listen to these words of Scripture. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So just spend some time meditating. Let God do what he's doing.